Well, today's message thought of it sort of as a fight. Eternal glory versus light and momentary troubles. And, you know, everything that we know, everything that we've ever seen, everything that we've ever experienced has a beginning. It has an end. Everything we've ever known, our very lives, they have a beginning and an end. The Roman Empire had a beginning. It had an end. You know, the great wars in history, they had a beginning. They had an end. Every bit of trouble that's ever occurred in this world had a beginning and it has an end. We don't know anything. We can't comprehend anything that doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end. You know, but the kingdom of heaven and our inheritance in that kingdom, it doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. It's eternal. It always was and it always will be. And that's part of what we as Christians are being born into. It's what we're being made into. So I want to encourage us today. The main point of today's message here, these things, I don't know why they're showing up so little, but maybe, I don't know if you can't see them, maybe you have to move forward a little bit. That's okay. If you can see them from the back, that's great. But the thing, we want to look past what's temporary and we want to see, we want to understand, we want to focus on what's eternal. And this is to help us, just to encourage us, you know, to have hope. To be encouraged that everything we know, any troubles that come our way, have a beginning and have an end. And if we can get that into our minds to where we're not looking and focusing on those things, we're looking past them, we're seeing what there is to come, our inheritance in heaven, the kingdom, and what's really real and what's really going to last at the end, that's going to help us to move past things and be effective as believers. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to get into your word today, to hear from you. And I do pray that you'd use this time to speak to us, that you would use me to bring your word clearly. And I thank you, God, for this opportunity to do that. And Lord, we thank you for this church. Thank you for the Santors and the Webs who are away. Thank you, God, for the missionaries that have been birthed out of this church. I pray that you would bless them in their ministries today as well. And God, I just thank you for what you've done here in a small town of Toccoa. I pray that you would increase your kingdom in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our text for today is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. And it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so here we go. The troubles of this life, they are temporary. They do have a beginning. They do have an end. And we're called to fix our eyes on the eternal glory that they're achieving. So those troubles, they're achieving an eternal glory in us. They're achieving, they're making something happen in us. So they're a tool that's being used to achieve something greater that has an eternal value and an eternal purpose in us. So that has no beginning and no end. So that's what's being achieved through the light and momentary difficulties that we go through. And I know a lot of us are experiencing some hard times and have experienced some hard times in this life. And maybe, you know, we're still suffering through the repercussions of those hard times. Maybe we're having difficulties with forgiveness. Maybe we're having difficulties with fear. Maybe we're having difficulties, you know, in any other number of ways where the enemy's been able to get a foothold in our lives. You know, maybe we're struggling with addictions. Maybe we're struggling with any number of things, but the Lord Jesus is able to overcome and give us victory over those things. And that's what's happening whenever we look past that trouble, when we look past that temporary thing and we see that there's something greater and something amazing that the Lord has for us. So it's kind of like this. It's like the most mismatched boxing fight of all times. You know, in corner one, we have eternal glory. In corner two, it's light and momentary troubles. You know, there's really no comparison. And So, you know, I mean, light and momentary troubles. He's a heavy hitter. He's got some spunk. He's got some fight in him. But at the same time, he's trying to knock down eternal glory, which from the beginning of time can't be shaken, can't be spoiled, can't be taken, can't be moved. And it's a no contest when it really comes down to brass tacks in this. And so I think we need to get that into our heads, that these things that we're suffering in this life aren't going to overcome the eternity and the kingdom of God in us and the salvation that we have and the ability that he has to overcome any difficulty. You know, we live by faith. He came to give us freedom. And he's able to do far beyond what we can ask or imagine. So we trust in that. We look forward to that. We don't just give up and say, all right, well, I guess that, I'm stuck with this. It does have an end. And so I'll just kind of wait it out. We persevere. We press through and we look forward to what's greater and what he has for us. You know, so going back into our verse here, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. It's like when we focus on something in the distance, you know, it takes the things in the foreground completely out of focus. So, you know, if I'm looking at that clock back there, I can't read this page at all. There's absolutely no way, you know. And then by the same token, if I'm walking down the street trying to, you know, write an elaborate email, you know, with whatever, I'm not watching where I'm going. I'm going to run into something. I might walk out in front of traffic. I might get run over, you know, any number of things. Okay, I'm not focused on anything beyond what I'm actually doing. I'm fixing my eyes on what's seen, not what's unseen out there ahead of me. And just kind of a little, I don't know, physical representation of something we see all the time. You see people walking down the street fumbling and bumbling because they're not looking at where they're going. But that's us sometimes, you know, in our spiritual walks as well. You know, if we're looking at, you know, the things that are around us and the difficulties that we've had or are having. So it says that the troubles are light here, for our light and momentary troubles. So they're into the boxing match again, that lightweight, that featherweight, that little guy actually being put up against the ultimate heavyweight, which says that it outweighs them all. That eternal glory outweighs the light and momentary troubles. And so the troubles that come our way, they are real. They are hard to endure. They are difficult. And, you know, the so many times, so many Christians I've seen, well, not so many, but I have seen some Christians that actually fall away. They actually just say, you know what? I can't take it. I don't see, you know, what I read in the Bible. I don't see these promises coming true. And so I give up and I walk away from the faith. And that's not the intention at all. It does happen and it's super unfortunate. And we continue to pray that those people would actually realize what's happened and come back to God. But it does seem like that happens from time to time. But when we press through and we allow these things to do the work and to create in us something eternal, then that we're going to grow, we're going to become, you know, something greater. We're going to become what God wants us to be. But again, they have a beginning and they have an end, the troubles and trials, but they are achieving for us an eternal glory. So what is this eternal glory? What does that even mean? What's an eternal glory? 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about grief and trials also, but he concludes in verse 9, as he's walking through grief and trials, he says that you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So ultimately, there's something much, much greater at foot here, you know? The salvation of our souls, the growing of our faith, that perseverance that allows us to become full of faith. That's the currency of heaven, is faith. You know, without it, we're not able to please God, is what Hebrews says. So there's a television show called Forged in Fire. It's a knife-making show. Has anybody seen it? All right, a few people on this side, one person on this side, two people. All right. So it's a super cool show. It's like patterned after a cooking show, but rather than cooking up some French pastry or something like that, it's a knife. It's a weapon at the end. It's something really like you'd want to have and keep and walk away with. So But anyway, so it starts out, it's a knife-making competition. It's called Forged in Fire. So, yeah, they're competing, so they'll bring in these contestants. It's, you know, it's a corny reality show, you know, so there's always that element of it where the producers put in all kinds of goofiness that doesn't have anything to do with it. But when it comes down to it, you're taking a raw piece of metal. So a lot of times they'll harvest a piece of metal like the spring of a car or some rusty old leaf, you know, or some rusty old something, whatever. They've got all these different things, and so they have to, they don't know what they're going to have to work with, but they grab it, and then you've got to expose it to fire. So this steel is then put into a furnace, you know, to where it's glowing red hot. You know, we think about, okay, so who are we in this example? We're the steel. Yes, we're the steel. So we're suffering hardships and difficulties. So it's been put into the furnace. It's glowing red hot. So that seems bad enough already. But then once you bring it out, there's, you know, mechanical hammers. There's presses. There's, you know, handheld hammers. All kinds of forces are brought against this steel to shape it into what, you know, needs to be rendered, you know, the knife. So it starts out with a block like this, and you spread it out like a, you know, like a piece of dough or something. So it is a lot like a cooking show, but it's steel, you know? And just in that process, at the very end of it, after all the shaping's been done, it's quenched in a bath of oil. You know, the heat just quickly is dissipated from the thing. If they quench it too fast, it cracks and warps and things like that. Then they have to go back and try to heat treat it again. So now that thing's been hardened, and they take a file, and they, if the file just skids across it because it can't cut into the steel, it's so hard. So that's how they tell, okay, this blade is hard. And so now, okay, they've got hardened steel. It's been through that process. You've still got to shape it and build it into something else. So then there's putting it on the grinder and grinding that thing for who knows how long and continuing to shape that thing until finally you've got something at the end that's going to hold an edge. So that forging process, it's exactly like us in our light and momentary troubles. We're being exposed to intense heat. We're being exposed to being beat on. We're being exposed to being ground on and all these different things that come against us. But in the end, we've been hardened, and now we're an effective tool. We're able to do something. And so in the show, they always take the knife and they expose it to these ridiculous tests like chopping through barbed wire or just all kinds of different things that you would never really do with your knife if you liked it or cared about it. But at the same time, they're seeing how hard that metal is and what kind of properties have been wrought out here, you know. And so if it hasn't been done right, the edge chips or it breaks. Sometimes the knife breaks in half completely. There's catastrophic failure. Those guys are kicked out of the show and they have to go home in defeat. But anyway, that's not us, not walking away in defeat from catastrophic failure, because we allow the forging process, we allow these light and momentary troubles to produce an effective tool out of us. So if we're able to embrace that and recognize that we're being made into people of faith, that something eternal is taking place, then we're receiving an eternal inheritance through this. That's pretty awesome. And in that, you always see this verse is super famous, and maybe sometimes when you're having a hard time, somebody might come up to you and say, hey, you know what the Bible tells you? You need to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And you think, what are you talking about, man? How can you consider it pure joy? Don't you know what we're going through? Don't you know what's happening in my life? Don't you know what's happening in my friend's life? You know? But I think if we're able to see past that, we're able to understand what's taking place, then we can actually say, consider it pure joy. It's like when you're, I don't know, maybe there's, I'm trying to think who, I don't know, every once in a while when you start to feel some success with exercise or something like that. I can't really speak too much of this because it's been a long time ago, but that sometimes when you just, it's been a long time ago where I was lifting weights and I could just like see it was getting easier. It was really hard at first, and I need to start doing something like that again in my physical body. But otherwise, okay, so that's not really part of this. But when you've seen success like that, and you kind of feel like, okay, I enjoy this. I like this. This is worthwhile because something greater is being produced. And so I can put up with this. Something greater is being accomplished. So I consider it joy, actually, the soreness of the muscles or whatever it was in that workout. And so we need to be able to see that same thing, see what's happening and consider the joy, because this is something greater taking place. So rather than allow ourselves to be discouraged and sad about the troubles in this life, we're encouraged to consider them joy because we see what's being produced in spite of them. And then also Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings, they're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And again, it's like, you know, sometimes I'm trying to think, I don't have a really good example of this, but, you know, there's no comparison. You know, the suffering that we experience in this life, it's not even worth mentioning in light of the glory that awaits for us. So, you know, if we're spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, well, that's going to cause us to understand and get a better picture and a better focus on the future glory that awaits us. And the clearer we can get that in our minds, the easier it's going to be to look past our temporary troubles. So, I mean, God can give us the strength to look past what seems to be insurmountable. He can absolutely do it, you know, and He wants to do that. He wants us to be able to allow difficulties to grow us into people of perseverance and faith. So let's see, like the suffering of disease or the sorrow of losing a loved one, or maybe the difficulty of someone who's hurt us. Corrie Ten Boom, and I'm going to read a little excerpt of her testimony that she speaks about. Corrie Ten Boom was alive during World War II. She was a Jew and spent a lot of time in Nazi concentration camps. And so she gives a testimony here talking about forgiving someone who's hurt us. He says, or she says, it was a church in Munich that I saw him. A bleeding, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filtering out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. That the solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and in silence they collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, I fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. And the leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me from the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive, Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her terrible and slow death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed for hours, as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew it. That message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies, they were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives. No matter what the physical scars, those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was simple and as horrible as that. And still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so, woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And this is just one example of God's power to overcome what is insurmountable, what we can't overcome, what we can't do. We have no capacity for forgiveness like that. We have no capacity for it, but God can. So we must look past what's temporary, and we must understand and focus what's eternal. And He came to set us free, Jesus. He came to set us free. He came and He told us to take heart because He had overcome the world. So whatever it is that you've gone through or that you are currently suffering, take heart. He's overcome the world. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The temporary troubles of this life, they don't have to determine the direction of our lives. We must pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And that's fundamentally it. If we are able to do that, to pick up our crosses and follow Jesus, leaving aside the things of this world and looking forward towards the prize, then we're not going to stumble, we're not going to fall, we're not going to get caught up in the things of this world. And we're going to build for ourselves an eternal reward that can't perish, it can't spoil, it can't fade, it can't be taken away. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can touch it. So the promises in the Bible, in His Word, they're there. And we're called to persevere and receive what He has for us. We're not called to shrink back and to be afraid and to just be idle. We're called to persevere. And these troubles and trials that we experience, they build that in us. So He is able to heal the sickness that you have. He's able to give you forgiveness for someone who hurt you. He's able to give you victory over fear. And He's able to liberate you from the bondage of sin. Whatever other circumstance that might be too big to overcome, He is willing and able to set you free. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time, Lord, and for Your Word and for the hope that we have in You. I do pray, Lord, as we pray for one another, that there would be breakthrough, that, Lord, You would use us to minister to one another, that You would use us to experience You, Lord, that You would come with Your power during this time and that You would touch our lives. But we want to see past temporary. We want to see what's eternal. We want to know You in a deeper way. And I pray that You'd move us in that direction today. In Jesus' name, amen.